Well, good morning again. Thank you for allowing me that 1 week off. I do appreciate that. Apologize that just one Sunday in the month of February, which is my designated month. So it's like being a designated driver or something. I'm the designated preacher. You know, this is it. On Friday I was in Florida, and on Monday, actually left Monday night, I was in Dubuque. I was actually visiting Emmaus Bible College. So it just gave me a little bit of a respite there between events. Glad to be back. Let me just pose the question first of all. Anybody know what's happening on Tuesday? Everybody know? Huh? Does anybody know? It sort of reminds you when you look at me, it's Tuesday. Fat Tuesday. Okay. Mardi Gras. Yeah. Now, we know that, by the way, and what I'm about to say, which is going to be basically disparaging Mardi Gras, but I want to, you know, emphasize that whatever goodwill there needs to be for the ravaged city of New Orleans, I think that we need to be sensitive to that. I'm not necessarily sure that Mardi Gras is the cure to all of their problems. It may be, in fact, the source of it. But that's another thing. Now, I've been to New Orleans on several times, and as a matter of fact, one time, I assure you, in my pre-salvation days, many, many years ago, I was actually part of a color guard I was 18 years old, marching with the UCLA Naval Reserve Officer Training Corps Color Guard as we marched in one of the parades. So I've been to Mardi Gras and at least seen a little bit of what that's all about. And one of the advertisements for Mardi Gras in New Orleans, it goes something like this, they'll do it in French, it's basically translated, "Let the good times roll." You heard that? I don't know how many of you heard that. Let the good times roll. That's Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Now, so the question is that how do we prepare for the good times? I know how they prepare in New Orleans, and that those preparations are not necessarily the kinds of preparations that I would recommend for us. You know, that different, you know, goals, different means, all of that. But I wanted to just sort of leave that that question with you as we get into our message. Is this, how do we prepare for good times? You know, there's a lot of messages out there. There's a lot of times when, you know, oh my goodness, you know, gee, you know, so and so is sick, and so and so has lost their job, and so and so has just, you know, and so we get hot. We're better prepared for the bad times than, in fact, the good times. As a matter of fact, that's going to be the lead-in to my last in this series of messages on the life of Hezekiah. And because Hezekiah had a couple of tests, and I'll go into that, his last test, which we're going to talk about, is the test of success. And we're going to find out of all the tests that he faced, this was the toughest. This was the hardest. And I'm even going to suggest to you that it may be easier for us to go through the hard times than for us to go through the good times. So, in the spirit of Mardi Gras, let the good times roll. Here we go. As you know, we are, in fact, studying the life of Hezekiah. And for those of you who were here for the first two Sundays of February, we're positing, or at least I'm positing to you, Hezekiah as, first of all, a wonderful, wonderful king. And at the end of the day, there are very few people who will be able to say that Hezekiah wasn't simply one of the best kings that Judah and Israel ever saw, almost short of David. There's a couple of really good guys. Hezekiah is really one of the good guys. And I like studying the Old Testament because it gives us an opportunity to sort of map out on the great stage of history some precious truths. We see Bible truths acted out. Sometimes we'll say there's a theory and we say let's test it. We'll just sort of see. And you know that's why they have laboratory mice. You know, and they feed the laboratory mice and say, okay, now let's see if that works on humans. Okay, well we don't have laboratory mice for spiritual truth, but we have Hezekiah. I don't think he'd appreciate necessarily being compared to a lab rat, but there you have it. We get to see Bible truths acted out in his life. We see, okay, there's Assyria. How did our little lab rat Hezekiah respond? Okay, and there's the temple and the restoration. Well, what did Hezekiah do? And now we're going to see, okay, now the good times are coming for Hezekiah. What is going to be happening with him? So as we look at that, why don't we commit our time to prayer, and then we will explore some of these truths. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Hezekiah. I thank you, Lord, for the intersection of truths that are almost 3,000 years old into our lives this morning. Above all, Heavenly Father, we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see His life in us acted out. Lord, we want to see, perhaps, Lord, the ways that You, in Your grace and mercy, dealt with Hezekiah. Lord, that's the way we want to be dealt with. Lord, for good, for bad, Lord, take us forward in the knowledge of Yourself. Be our teacher this morning. And thank you for all that you're going to show us in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked, this message is going to be the culmination of the third of three tests. In week number one of February, for those of you who are here, just by way of reminder, we talked about the test of relationship. Boy, I tell you what, that is probably the most basic of them all. Hezekiah established the relationship. His relationship with God. He purified the temple. He restored the Passover. He cleansed the land. All of this, and he did it terrific. He did it. As a matter of fact, the Bible just is very effusive in its praise of Hezekiah right on to the end, and even in spite of Hezekiah's mistakes. So that was the first week, the test of relationship, and he did it right. The second week, February 12th, we talk about the test of adversity. Now, this is something a lot of us can relate to. I mean, there's nobody that is in this room that is not going to be exempt from the test of adversity. If you are not in an adverse situation, if you weren't in one yesterday, you're probably in one today. If you're not in one today, you will probably be in one next week. I don't care how you slice it. Adversity is simply part of our human existence. And Hezekiah cut the ties with this nation of Assyria, and then the empire struck back. There they came. They're coming for blood. And Hezekiah, yes, he had a weak moment, but in fact, he rallied the troops and got his courage and laid the whole thing out based on what he had done before, and God delivered him through a mighty miracle. So this morning, we are going to be unpacking what I call the test of success. And this is, in fact, another parable of Christian maturity. And this has got, shall we say, two parts to it. The test prep and the test. A number of years ago, before I went to Trinity to do a master's degree, they said I had to take a Miller Analogies test. And so one of the things that I did is I went out to Barnes & Noble's or some bookstore, and I bought this test booklet. And some of you know that. I don't know how many of you have taken the SAT or the GRE or something like that. But they have test booklets, test preparation booklets. And I sat down and I took these tests. And so I was trying to get into the head of the test taker. And I took about 10 tests, and each one of them were about 50 minutes each. And then I graded myself. And by the time I went into the test, man, I was set for this thing. I really, really knocked it out, did well. Well, Hezekiah had a test prep session, and I'm going to call that his physical sickness and recovery, and that was, I would call, a model of faith. That's the good news. Then he had the test himself, okay? So we go from physical sickness, but Hezekiah's test revealed a spiritual sickness. And there is a recovery, and this is a model of failure, but also a model of forgiveness. So that's where we're going. His physical sickness, which was and recovery, a model of faith. His spiritual sickness and recovery, a model of failure and forgiveness. So let's move right on into this. And I want to start off with a wonderful illustration I picked up. I don't know how many of you are still familiar with the name of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a woman who spent some years in a German concentration camp because her family had hid Jews in Holland during World War II. And she's written a lot, and so her wit and her wisdom have been published over the years, and it really hasn't been all that long ago that she finally went home to be with the Lord. But she used to tell the story of a proud woodpecker who was tapping away at a dead tree when the sky unexpectedly turned black and the thunder began to roll. Undaunted, she writes, he went right on working. Suddenly a bolt of lightning struck the old tree, splintering it into hundreds of pieces. Startled but unhurt, the haughty bird flew off, screeching to his feathered friends, "Hey, everyone, look what I did. Look what I did." All right, well, she writes, this is Corrie ten Boom's, "The old woodpecker reminds me of people who think more highly of themselves than they should. Usually they are so busy bragging about their achievements and greatness that they fail to recognize God as the source of all their abilities. They are suffering from the spiritual delusions of grandeur. Without the Lord, no one amounts to anything, and in our own strength, we cannot please Him." Okay, so let's talk about Hezekiah's challenge here, his physical sickness and recovery. And if you would please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read this, I'm reading from the New International Version. And just for time's sake, I am going to read just a little quickly, but follow with me, and I'm sure you'll get the gist of it. "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover.' Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, 'Prepare a poultice of figs.' They did so, applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, 'What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?' Isaiah answered, 'This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go back 10 steps, or shall it go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps?' It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. Okay, that's our story. I'm not going to... There's a lot of discussion about that particular miracle. That's not where we're going today. The issue is, for me, Hezekiah's situation. He had been reigning in Jerusalem for 14 years. One of the things that is not said but implied is the fact that he had no male offspring. Now, it's hard to read, and this is where you need to sort of have the entire Bible in front of you. Hezekiah was in the line of Christ. There was no male offspring. In fact, had Hezekiah died, the line of Christ would have been cut off. Some people think that that's significant, and probably one of the things that was on Hezekiah's mind, by implication, unfinished business. But he was still trusting the Lord. Very, very interesting, because there are senses when we hear about people, oh, so-and-so has cancer, or so-and-so has just, you know, got a heart problem, and we get the sense of unfinished business. Lord, it's just like too soon, and it's okay, you know, in here. So there's a spiritual solution. First of all, he took Isaiah dead serious. He believed God's word through Isaiah. He believed God. Secondly, he prayed directly to the Lord. He didn't go to pray to Isaiah. He prayed to the Lord. Well, I think that's important. And he appealed to God's promises at the same time. What was God's answer? A miraculous healing. And he had miraculous signs. And he got an extension of his expiration date. You know, you go to the store and you got an expiration date on the milk bottle. Well, he extended his expiration date by 15 years. Now, I don't know, I'm not going to explore this, but I don't know how good it is to say, okay, congratulations, you've got 15 years. Now, if I just told you right now, you all have 15 years, what would you do with it? I mean, you're thinking, you know, I started looking at my watch, and it says, you know, tick, 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 you know, every day. But there was, he got 15 years, and obviously he rejoiced in that, and it was okay by him. And then, of course, by extension, 3 years into his reign, he finally had a male heir. And that was Manasseh. Now, that's a whole other story with Manasseh, because Manasseh was, he was a bit of a tough nut, and not the kind of guy that you say, oh, gee, he's an answer to prayer. My goodness, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Manasseh was a hard guy, okay? But even he repented, and the line of Christ was extended. The question is, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? The answer is, there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing. This is a picture postcard. This is a picture postcard representation of the way things ought to happen. Hezekiah trusted the Lord exactly like he had trusted the Lord for the past 14 years. Everything turns out roses. No asterisks, no caveats, no ifs, ands, or buts. It's just right. Take a picture of it. Can it? Sell it. It works. It's good. The question is, how does this apply to us? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just wanted you to hear this. We have physical challenges and situations, don't we? Sometimes our issues are just overwhelming. Are you in a financial crisis this morning? Do you have a family crisis? Maybe you have a health crisis like Hezekiah, an occupational crisis. What should we do? Well, we can learn from Hezekiah. One of the things I had mentioned is that he took Isaiah seriously. Today we say, I take the word of the Lord seriously. This is a matter of belief. Well, let me ask you, are you listening to God this morning? Have you quieted your heart to hear his voice? Are you regularly immersed in his word? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to be your teacher? Is the Lord trying to speak to you this morning? The second section is, in fact, the woodpecker's response. Look what I did. Look what I did. He, in fact, got his miraculous recovery. Word spread fast in the Middle East. Okay? It didn't take that long for people to hear about that, and word got back to Babylon. Now, understand here, there's a bit of a political thingamajig going on here, because you see, if you'll remember, Hezekiah's nemesis was not Babylon. Hezekiah's nemesis was Assyria. And Assyria and Babylon were sort of duking it out. And Babylon was in town shopping for political alliances against Syria. They weren't there to compliment Hezekiah. They were there to see who they could put into their back pocket. So Hezekiah gets a visit from Babylonian emissaries, and he flashes his word. This was the actual test of success. We got Hezekiah strutting with the big boys. Oh my goodness, look at this. You know, I recover and I get all of this attention, and he just starts strutting around. Now, how do we know that? Well, we got a little bit of a help here. If you want to turn to Second Chronicles chapter 32. And I'm going to read you two verses, just 25 and 31. 25 says, "But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." And verse 31, it says, "But when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." This is not my idea that this was a test. This is God's idea that this was a test. Okay. So Isaiah then, we read, he grades the test. What did Hezekiah get on his test paper? He got an F. Okay? And it doesn't stand for fabulous. Okay? Just stands for F. It's a failure. All right. We also know that Hezekiah repents. Look at chapter 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, and that says, "Then Hezekiah repented of all the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah." A couple things to notice quickly. How quickly does Hezekiah go from hero to zero? He went down pretty fast. Number two, that test comes from an unexpected place in an unexpected way. Thirdly, when he failed, God didn't keep it a secret. He told him right away. And when he repented, however, God did forgive him. The question is, how can we fall into Hezekiah's trap? And a little bit easier than we want to admit. I heard a story. I'll sort of localize it here. That the definition of pride is, think of a flea on a leaf, floating down the Chicago River, flexing his muscles and shouting, "Open the drawbridge." I'll give you an idea. Oh, come on. I thought it was pretty good. Anyways. All right. So the question is that what situations would lead us then into Hezekiah's situation? What is our miraculous recovery? And what's amazing here is that there's a lot of times I'll come to here and we'll talk about, oh, we got like this problem and that problem. What about your successes? You got a promotion. You got a pay raise. You got a healing. Good grades. A graduation. We've been watching the Olympics and seeing people win medals. Matter of fact, some of you probably heard the story this week of 8 Nebraska meat packers. Each of which is now $15 million richer because they literally won the lottery. What stories are going to be told? There's some real stories to be followed there. Again, I am not suggesting you buy a lottery ticket. Don't get me wrong. All right, I'm just saying, any amazing success bestowed upon you on God. Now, one principle real quick. God's blessing does not necessarily indicate God's approval. If that were so, we would have to put Hitler and Saddam Hussein and al-Zarqawi and all of these other really bad guys in the position of being, approved by God. They're not. So just because things go right doesn't necessarily mean that that's an indication of God's approval on this. Well, the question is, who are our Babylonian emissaries? Well, it could be Christians or non-Christians. It could be coworkers, family, press. Anyone who congratulates us for a job well done. And they're not necessarily even thinking, oh, I'm going to sink this guy's boat. But on the other hand, are we not the most vulnerable when we're being flattered? Are we not the most vulnerable? A chief of chaplains that I remember several years ago gave and had a very, very flowery introduction before he got up to speak. And he gave I thought, a terrific response. He said something to the effect of, "Forgive them, Lord, for these wonderfully inflated things that they are saying about me. And forgive me, Lord, for enjoying it." That's the idea. Mark Twain said the best way to get somebody to cough up something is to slap them on the back. Okay? That's a good thing. Another thing he mentioned is that he noted there's an anatomical connection between the head and the spine. If you slap someone on the back, you watch their head swell. Okay? And praise is like perfume. You sniff it, you don't drink it. Okay? How do we sin, therefore? We sin by taking credit for God's blessing. Hezekiah treated his riches as if he owned them, an act that was probably emboldened by his miraculous recovery. I have my own story to tell. I have my own success and an immediate reminder of my own vulnerability. It was about 2 years ago that I didn't preach here, and I was in the process of writing my doctoral dissertation. I say this by God's grace, and I say that, just hear the God's grace, I wrote 300 pages in a little over, just about 2 months. And that was my, it just exploded onto the page. I was trying to encourage a couple people after I got the thing written. Afterwards, they were doing a lesser paper, and I said, well, I was able to write about 10 pages a day, you know, that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, God, just like Hezekiah, just said, you can't say that. You didn't write those pages. I wrote those pages. I had to call them up and apologize for taking personal credit for what God had very clearly and evidently done. Has God richly blessed you in some way? Have you passed the test? Or does God still need to deal with you? How do we repent? Hezekiah repented. The answer is the old-fashioned way. Even around the same time, I, for a number of years, just because I was going and going and going, I had sort of depended on an ability to sort of put the things together quickly. And frankly, when I had come to preach at places, God convicted me of not really putting the time in. I actually called George last year and confessed that to him and asked his forgiveness. As for any who here, I would say ask your forgiveness for not putting that kind of time in that you deserve for these kinds of things. And again, it is the sin of pride. And it's real. And it happens when we're most vulnerable, when we're successful. Is there forgiveness? And the answer is yes. As much as there are miracles for us, there's also forgifts when we abuse God's grace. 1 John 1:9, you know it. But I think of Christ on the cross, and there he is, dying for our foolishness, not just our overt sin. So anyways, we're going to wrap this up shortly. Hezekiah's spiritual sickness and recovery, the model of failure and forgiveness. It starts with success. It continues with congratulations. But we fail at the point when we take credit for God's success. But we will also find forgiveness if we confess our pride and tell the truth about our success. It was Christ all along. Hezekiah's test of success is truly a parable of our Christian lives. And in fact, it comes in two parts. First, God grants us an amazing success, many times as a result of an equally daunting challenge. The success is real and the exhilaration is heady stuff. Second, God tests us to find us what's in our hearts. The test comes unexpectedly. Remember that woodpecker. It involves pride, and we, like Hezekiah, we often fail. Yet by God's grace, we will also find forgiveness. What should I leave you with today? God loves you. I know you're going to have your adversities, but I want to prepare you for your successes. You will have successes. And in a real way, learn to celebrate responsibly. Learn to celebrate responsibly. This is the real test of your Christian maturity. And if you haven't been tested, you will be. And if you have been tested and failed, God loves you, and there is forgiveness. Hezekiah's three tests. The big wrap-up, here it is. Relationship. He restored the temple. Test result, pass. Adversity. Confronting the nation of Assyria. appealing to God and letting God have the victory. How did he do? Pass. The test of success. Fail. The good news is there was the fourth test. The test of repentance. And we end that he passed. And in fact, as you read the closing chapters or the closing verses of Hezekiah, you'll see that there was redemption. What's your score? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, sometimes adversity really is easier to take than success. We let our guard down. Lord, we imagine in the vanity of our own hearts that we've had something to do with our own good position, but we know it's not true. Lord, keep us humble and dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is these tests that we fail, when someone just even compliments us for a job well done, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be quick to give you all the glory. And that, Lord, you would be reminding us. Lord, it's true. When we fail, it's our problem. When we succeed, Lord, you get the credit. And in fact, that's the way it ought to be. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of reality. Just thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. Bless these good people, Lord. Thank you for their attention and their forbearance. Thank you, Lord, for the good things that you are going to be doing through this chapel. I commit them to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. You're dismissed.